You probably are thinking about lunch a little bit at this point, so go ahead and grab your Bibles, and let's look at John 13 again, if you would. You know the song well, Jesus loves me, this I know, finish it for me, or the Bible tells me so. What does the Bible mean when it says we should love one another? What does Scripture mean by that? There's all kinds of ideas floating around about love today. Some say that love is how you feel. Love is how others make you feel. Love is what makes you happy. It's popular to say things like this in our culture today. You can fall in love and you can what? Fall out of love. In fact, many couples, I've heard this even personally before, tragically, where they will justify a divorce by saying something like, I don't love you anymore. But what does it mean to love the way Jesus loves? What does that mean? I want to tell you the story about an English pastor by the name of Robert Chapman who exemplified this when he came across a man who was disciplined out of their church. And that probably was a very awkward situation. But the man under discipline declared to all of his friends and family, I will never talk to that man again. I don't care if he approaches me. I don't care what happens. Under no condition will I ever speak to him again. So one day they found themselves walking down the street towards each other. Can everyone say the word awkward? It was a completely awkward situation. Here they are. They're coming towards each other. And when they met, Chapman knew everything they said about him. Everything that they had said about him, he knew this. And he came to him, put his arms around him, and he said this, Dear brother, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and I love you. This very simple, loving, humble action was used by God to eventually soften the man's heart. And God led the man to repentance and a right relationship with himself and then with his brothers and sisters in Christ. In John 13, verses 21 through 30, we see the evidence of Jesus being able to see through the hearts of men. You learn that Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion was no accident. It happened all by the sovereign decree of God. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. And Jesus' knowledge of Judas was proof of his identity. Look, I know what this man's going to do. And the following verses point out who exactly is a genuine follower of Jesus. Who exactly is a genuine follower of the Savior? And it's those who know how to love. It's those who demonstrate love. And just to kind of give you a one-sentence summary of what we're going to look at today, Jesus loved us so that his love would flow through us to other people. And those other people that God commands you to love, how many of you realize they're not always easy to love? You ever come across somebody like that before? They're just difficult to love. The greatest example of love you have in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest example. And when God calls us to love, he is calling us to a specific standard. And that standard is to love the way Jesus loves. Jesus' life is illustrated in this chapter with foot washing, demonstrated on the cross with an intense love for others, those who would never reciprocate that love back to him. So what does it mean to love with the love of Christ? Let me give you some thoughts from this passage today. The first one is this. What does the love of Jesus communicate? It communicates the glory of God. The glory of God. Look at with me at verse 20, or down to verse 31, if you would. We're going to jump down to verse 31 in this chapter. Let's look at these words together. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am, you cannot come. I want you to think about this for a moment. Look at how many times you find the word glory in this text. I count five different times here. And this is an interesting word. Of course, this is where we get our word doxology from, and what that literally means. When you glorify God, you exalt God. We're exalting Him on high. God was glorified at the cross. God was glorified when Jesus rose again from the dead. And through the finished work of Christ on the cross, Jesus would bring glory to the Father through what? And how did He do that? Through an act of humility, an act of love, an act of sacrificial kindness to us. If you look at verse 32 here, I want you to notice this. It points to Jesus rising from the dead, His ascension shortly afterwards. And if you look at verse 33, think about this for a moment. His followers went everywhere with Him. They ate with Jesus. They slept with Jesus. They ministered with Jesus for roughly 3 years. And now they're being told something that's just difficult to understand. I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you anymore. And then in chapter 16, He teaches, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. And He uses a term here, kind of a term of endearment. He calls them little children. Seven times you find that term in the book of 1 John. What subject dominates the book of 1 John? You probably know this. It's love. Love dominates really that whole book. And no doubt the words of Jesus here, I believe, in the upper room, had an incredible impact on the Apostle John. Later on in his life, decades later, these are the words that really a caring, loving father expresses to his children. It's love. And these are the words that provide comfort to those who are concerned, to those who might be tempted to fall into worry and anxiety and fear, not knowing what the future would hold. Most in this world, when they think of glory and they think of exaltation, they dream of being the next LeBron James that fades back and hits the winning shot, and boom, they're glorified. They dream of being the one who hits the walk-off home run, or they dream of being the politician who wins the election. I'm not sure I've met many young people who tell me, you know what my dream is in life, my real ambition, is to be humbled and broken for the glory of God. Because I want to exalt the Lord with my life. I just want to walk in humility. But Jesus, the Son of God, glorified the Father when He humbled Himself and He went to the cross. One author writes this: everything that love does is something in which pride does not dominate. But everything that love does not do is something in which pride does dominate. So when you think of the cross, I want you to think of two things. Think of glory and think of love. Think of the glory of God and think of love, the love of God. You know the words probably of 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and gave Himself up as a propitiation for our sins. So the first thing that the love of Jesus communicates, if we're going to understand this biblically, that it's not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's not the way usually humans define love. It communicates the glory of God. The second thing it communicates is this. It communicates a powerful testimony. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love, now who is that? One another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here's the question I ask when I read this, okay? What's this new commandment? His audience would know that they're supposed to love everybody, even their enemies. They would have known Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what's new about this? This is a Jewish audience. Well, let's kind of keep in perspective the flow of the passage and what's going on here. Jesus had just communicated that He's going to a place where His disciples cannot go to now. They can't go there at this moment. And He's going to lay out what's expected of them while He's gone. So what's expected of them? And friends, what's expected of us while Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ascended up into heaven? What's expected of His followers? Now, this command was not new in the fact that they were to love one another. Here's what's new about it. Look at the text. It's new in how they're supposed to love one another. You're to love even as I have loved you. In other words, no one had ever witnessed God incarnate, God in the flesh, they had never witnessed that kind of love before. Now they have. And Jesus is saying, you know how I've loved you? That's how you're to love one another. That's how you're to live this out. So when we say we love one another, what's the standard of that love? Today I'm with my good friends Dave and Bev Berman, and every time I see Bev, Bev always tells me, Mike, I just love you. I just love you. And I'm always thankful. If everyone in this world turns on me, I have two people I can count on. God and Bev Berman will always love me. She goes, Mike, I just love you. I just love you. That means a little bit more coming from her than it would some teenager who would say this. How many of you realize that in today's vernacular, a lot of people who say I love you don't really mean it? And they don't really understand how profound those words are? Friends, what's the standard of love? Well, we know this. It's not based on our feelings or emotions. It doesn't have an expiration date. In fact, the great truth about our God, He will never tell you, I don't love you anymore. You'll never hear that from God. You'll never find that in His Word. It's not founded on lust. It's not founded on sensuality. It's not based on subjectivity. And thankfully, it's not based on anything that I can offer God. Jesus loves me. This I know. Finish it for me. For the Bible tells me so. Our understanding of God's love is based upon what we read in God's sufficient Word. It's based on this. It's based on this truth. So according to the Bible, how has God loved us? There's a number of ways in which God has loved us. His love is generous, we read in John 3:16. His love is undeserved, we read in Romans 5, verse 8. His love is unchangeable, we read in Romans 8, 35 through 39. His love even extends to His enemies, those who wanted nothing to do with Him, we read in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. His love is also personal, which we read in 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Not abstract. Us, personally. How has He loved us? And God loves you, thankfully, and God loves me, thankfully, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And through the ups and downs of ministry, through the betrayals, through the difficult times, through financial lean times, through all of these difficulties that you go through, through the ebbs and flows of people coming to your church, people leaving your church, the one standard we can always look to is the fact God's love never fails. It never fails. Now Jesus commands us, His followers, to love in the same way. In the same way God has loved us. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another. You can't end there though. As I have loved you. You're supposed to love the one another's, and I count roughly 58 of those commands in the New Testament alone. You're commanded to love the one another's in your life. There may be people who are coming to your mind right now, but can I ask you this? What are the one another's like in your life? What are they like? Are they all easy to love? Are they all pleasant to you? I bet every one another in your life, they love every single sermon you preach. They never write condescending, edgy emails to you. They're just great. They're wonderful. They ask every week, what must I do to be like Jesus? What must I do to submit to your leadership? What are the one another's like in your life? Are some difficult to love? Biblically speaking, let's not go beyond what Scripture says. When you love people, many will not love you back. How many of you have ever lived through that before? Many will not love you back. Some that you love will be cruel and mean to you. Might even betray you. Some that you love will be difficult to be patient with. They might even annoy you from time to time. Some that you love one day might be your biggest cheerleader. The next day you'd think, this person is the district manager of the Antichrist. What happened to this person? What happened? God in His love brought you into fellowship with him. Now he expects us to love one another with that same kind of love. This kind of Christ-like love is evident that something supernatural has transformed our hearts. Let's remind ourselves that, you know, in Ephesians 4:32 is not just a Sunday school verse for children to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If that's not a hallmark of our ministry, it's not characteristic of our ministry, we're not going to be very fruitful, friends. And may God in his grace keep us from being characterized by, you know, grumpiness or bitterness or being unkind or being unloving to one another. Listen to these words, 1 John 4, verse 11. Now, this is the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Undoubtedly, this event had an enormous impact on his life decades before. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love those who are easy to love. And you know that's not what the verse says. We also ought to love, here's the phrase, one another. Later on in that chapter, listen to this. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Generically, his sister as well. He must love him. Now I want you to think of the people God has placed in your life. Think of this. Think of your spouse. Think of your children. Think of grandchildren. Think of co-workers, perhaps, staff members, deacons, leaders in your church, your parents, your siblings, possibly your grandparents, people from your church. Let's take it deeper here because you might be thinking of people who are easy to love. Let's think of those who mistreat you, those who've hurt you. They may have attacked you, they may have attacked your spouse, they may have attacked your family, those who've wronged you. There might be people in your church who've ripped you off financially even. They've burned you financially. Think about this. Those who rub you the wrong way, and I want you to pause just for a moment and ask, how is the Bible that I preach, the Bible that I say I believe, the Bible that I say I hide in my heart, how has the Word of God and the Spirit of God equipped me to love those people? How can I love them? Remember, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Friends, it's not about how well people love us. It's about how we reflect the love of Christ in our lives. So if we claim to be God's people, if we claim to be His, Christ-like love has to be evident in our lives. It has to be there. So here's what you learn from this, is your demonstration as a follower of Christ that you really, truly follow him when we love one another. He doesn't say here, those who have the most verses memorized, good stuff, but that's not the main new commandment here. Doesn't say here that you look more spiritual than others. It all comes down to this. It's a heart attitude that you love, not just in any way, but with Christ-like love. Let's look at a third way, what the love of Christ communicates. It shows how committed we really are. Jump down to verse 36, if you would. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. What do you learn from Peter's response? What do you learn from this? I want you to look at your text again. It's this. He completely missed the point of what Jesus was saying. He totally misses this. Instead of asking, now, how can I love others better? How can I do this? I'm not where I need to be. How can I love others better? That's not how he responds. Instead, he toots his own horn. Look, Jesus, how much I love you. Look how much I'm going to do for you. And here's what he does, and we do this all from time to time. He overestimates himself spiritually. He thinks he's more spiritual than what he really is. And he says, Lord, in so many words, I'm the one dude you can count on. I'm the one guy who won't fail you. I'm the one guy who will not fall short. I will lay down my life for you. And really what this is, it's just a complete misunderstanding and an underestimation of human frailty and depravity. He just doesn't get it. So here's what he does. Peter asks two questions, makes one statement that reveals his heart. He's zealous, he's feisty, but he reveals his heart here. Jesus will ask one question and make one definitive statement, and it reveals his divinity, that he is God, and it exposed Peter's immaturity. Now you'll realize later, Peter was willing to be combative, he was willing to be feisty, but he wasn't willing to be bold. And you're going to find here, as Peter, as this is all coming and it's all unfolding, Jesus' patience, and in his kindness, he would restore Peter. He would bring him back. And Peter would be used of God in profound ways for the gospel. You know, I remember as a young man, as a young Christian, and I was saved at the age of 17, I remember being so boastful about how I would follow the Lord. You know, saying things like, I would never do that, or I would never struggle in that area. I remember saying things like that, just arrogantly. I was sincere, but I was sincerely prideful. I remember just thinking, putting myself on a pedestal and saying words like, you know, boy, look at them. Look what they did. I would never do that. But for how many of us has the hard reality of 1 Corinthians 10:12, let every man take heed lest he what? Fall. How many of us have really had to eat our words as Christians? Where what we said, you know, our mouth was bigger than our spiritual maturity? And I remember this over and over again, and God faithfully has humbled me and continues to humble me in a number of ways where I realized I wasn't as committed as I thought I was. I dead sure wasn't as spiritually mature as I thought I was. And God in His grace, and God in His goodness, because we serve a good God, do we not? God in His goodness humbled me and continues to humble me and show me you really aren't as mature as you think you are. And your commitment to the Lord, that's not demonstrated in what we boast about. Our commitment to the Lord is not demonstrated even in what we brag to others about. Our commitment to the Lord really is best demonstrated in how we love one another. How do we love one another? Earlier in this chapter, Peter was too proud to allow Jesus to wash his feet. And now his pride resurfaces by overestimating his own spiritual maturity. So how do you assess spiritual maturity? If you ask today, am I really growing in Christ-likeness? Here's a question you want to ask yourself. Do I love others? You would think in ministry it wouldn't be a breeding ground of resentment, but it really can be. It wouldn't be a breeding ground of bitterness, but it really can be. And so you have to ask yourself, how can you move from cynicism and maybe even bitterness to a heart of love for those people that you really don't want to love sometimes? I remember early on pastoring, there was this older couple. It was a very wealthy couple, and we were a small church. And I remember this couple was like my biggest cheerleader in the world. I mean, they... You'd think, man, they would charge hell with a squirt gun for me, man. They just loved me, and it was great, and it was wonderful. I made one real minor change in the church, and I mean, man, I went from being the greatest thing since sliced bread to Demas has come to pastor this church. It was just terrible. And it was like, you know, as a very young man, I felt like I saw them everywhere I went. I'd go to the grocery store, there they are. I go to pump gas. I would try to go times when they would not go get gas. There they were. It's like everywhere I went, there was that couple. And I remember having to wrestle with this. And I'd read a passage like this. You know, I'd read my Bible and I'd come across this and I'd think, okay, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I've loved you. And I remember thinking, Lord, there's got to be some wiggle room in this. Aren't there some exceptions? When I read a Luke 6, I believe 27 to 28, to love your enemies. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, to pray for those who despitefully use you. I think to myself, okay, exegetically, can I find any wiggle room in this at all? And you can't. You can't. Our spiritual maturity is not assessed by how we parse Greek verbs. And as important as that is, and I'm for that, that's really not how we assess it. It's how we love one another. How do we love one another? And take it a step further, how do we love those who do not love us back? What does the love of Christ communicate? Now, let's go back to the beginning. Remember that pastor by the name of Robert Chapman? He was a pastor in Great Britain years ago. Could I love someone? Could you love someone who has vowed never to be nice to you again? Can you do that? And you say, that might be good for Robert Chapman, but it just wouldn't be good for me. And by the power of God's grace, and knowing God's word is sufficient, and knowing 2 Peter 1:3 teaches us, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have everything you need right now, child of God, to love the way God commands you to love. And Mike Hess has everything he needs right now at this very moment to love the way God commands me to love. So can you be nice to someone who's even vowed to never be nice to you again? And the answer to that, friends, is yes. By the transforming power of the grace of God, we can do that. We communicate God's power. We communicate God's grace. We communicate the transformation of our own hearts. We communicate that the gospel is not just something we preach, it's something we live. We communicate that the power of God is not just an academic theological truth, it's a real truth that has taken root into our hearts and lives. See, we just don't preach this stuff, guys. We actually believe it. Amen? We believe this, and we believe it with all of our hearts, and we're committed to this. And because we're committed to this, we desire by God's grace for this to transform our lives. And Jesus loved us so that his love would flow through us to other people. It doesn't just stop when we realize that he has loved us. And he tells his followers here, if you are going to be the people that communicate who I am to this lost world, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to be like Christ, here's a new commandment, that you love even as I have loved you. Jesus loves me, this I know. Finish it for me, friends, for the Bible tells me so. Thank you so much for this privilege, this opportunity to come and share God's truth with you. Being with you is going to help me to pray for you a little bit more clearly as a fellowship. I praise God for you. I'm thankful for how God's using you. And I'm thankful for this fellowship and the ways you're exalting Christ and reaching people with the gospel of Christ. If you could, do me a favor with a couple of things. Let's stay in touch. Let me know how I could pray for you. If there's any way I could pray for you or serve you in any way, I'd be happy to do that. I'd be honored to do that. But we are grateful that you're a part of this fellowship. Let me take a moment here to pray for you, and then after that, I may be done a couple minutes early here. I've never heard anyone really complain about that before, but today might be an exception to that. But let's pray. Let's commit our hearts to the Lord together, shall we? Father, your power and your grace has transformed our hearts in such a way that we can truly be the people you've called us to be. May we trust in your power and trust in your grace to be that. Father, we confess we're tempted to be unloving. We're tempted at times to harbor resentment or even animosity towards others. Keep us from that, Father. Help us to trust you with the hurts that people do to us. Help us to trust you with words that are unkind that are said to us. And may we respond, Father, even when every fiber in our flesh wants to retaliate. Help us, I pray, Father, to respond to the love of Christ by loving others with the love of Christ. May you bless these dear pastors and wives and others within local churches here, and bless this fellowship, I pray, in a great way for your glory. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen.